Well, it's Thanksgiving Thursday, correct? How many of you are ready? Ready for that turkey? Huh? You hear about the guy who lived in North Georgia, and he had a son that lived in Oklahoma City? This is a joke, okay? No, this is a joke. Before I go any further, he called his son, and he says, "I know tomorrow's Thanksgiving." He says, "But I've got to tell you," he said, "I hate to mess your day up and your holiday." He says, "But your mother and I are getting a divorce." And it floored the boy. He said, "What? Yeah, we're done. 40 years of misery is enough. We just can't handle anymore. We made our mind up. That's it. That's just it." He says, "Dad, you can't do that. No, no, no. Yeah, we made our mind up. It's over. We're tired of fussing and fighting. It's done. And I'm not going to talk about it anymore. You call your sister in Atlanta and you tell her that this is happening, and you explain it to her," and he hung the phone up. Well, this just flabbergasted the boy. So he calls his sister in Atlanta and says, "Have you talked to Mom and Dad?" And she says, "No, why? She says, "He just called me and told me they're divorcing." "What? No. Well, I'll get this straightened out." So she gets on the phone, calls her dad, says, "What's going on? He just called me and told me you guys were divorcing. What's going on?" Well, he went through the whole thing again. 40 years of misery is enough. We just made our mind up. It's over. She says, "No, it's not. You're not going to do anything. I talked to my brother. He's going to be flying in tomorrow into Atlanta. I'm going to pick him up. He's got his whole family coming. I'm going to take our family. We're going to meet him at the airport. We're coming up there. We'll bring the turkey. We'll bring everything up there tomorrow. Don't you do a thing until I get there." He hangs the phone up. She hangs the phone up. He looks at his wife and he says, "Well, the kids are going to be here tomorrow for Thanksgiving. And they're going to bring the turkey." Did you hear about the guy who crossed an octopus with a turkey? You know what he got? Drumsticks for everybody, man. Just drumsticks. Last year, I'm on a roll. Let me go. Last year, I had an opportunity to go do the Pilgrim traditional Thanksgiving. You know, I went to turkey hunting. I was going to get my own Thanksgiving dinner. And I did really well. I found a bunch of turkeys. And I took my shotgun, you know, and I shot me one. And I thought I had done really well until everybody started running out of ShopRite. One more. After that video, we needed something. There was a boy in the sixth grade, and he had to do an essay on for what he was thankful for this Thanksgiving. So he turned his paper in and it read, "I'm thankful that I am not the turkey." That's why I didn't give you your notes. I didn't want you to read my jokes before I started. But on a more serious note, when you think of Thanksgiving, what do you consider? Do you think about the feast, the turkey, the ham, getting together with family, friends, catching up, eating all of that food, showing off the kids, the grandkids? That's kind of what we do now when we show up. We show off our grandkids. Maybe watching some football and just trying to relax. That's kind of what we basically think about it. Is that kind of what you think about when you think about Thanksgiving? But did you know that the very first official Thanksgiving had nothing to do with eating? Now, I know we're basically taught to think that way. We know that the Pilgrims sailed in 1620 and landed and anchored. They didn't land so much as they anchored at Plymouth. And they finally disembarked in December of 1620. And they went ashore. And they began their pilgrimage. It was a terrible winter. And by the time spring came, over half of them had died. Out of the 102, only 50 were left. It was a horrible winter, but that spring they began to plant their crops, they began to harvest some food, and they were so thankful that they had been blessed that they declared a three-day feast, inviting the Native Americans to come and join them, for they had helped them. And that's kind of what we're thought as the first official Thanksgiving. But it's not. It's not. The first official Thanksgiving didn't happen until 3 years later. And I want to read to you from the proclamation of their governor, whose name was William Bradford. And I want you to see this. It says, Thanksgiving proclamation, it says, "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all you pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, do gather at the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since you pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock." So it was the third year, not the first year. And then he says, "Thereto," here's what you're going up there to do, "thereto, listen to your pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings." See, my point is that the foundation of Thanksgiving Day was not a feast and should not be a feast. The foundation of Thanksgiving Day was giving thanks to Almighty God. It followed right on down through. George Washington, after the victory on independence, in the War of Independence, in 1789, wrote this. He says, "I do myself the honor to enclose to your excellency a proclamation for a general thanksgiving, which I must request in favor of you to have published and made known in your state." Now, what this was is he had written this proclamation to every governor in every state and asked them to publicize this. And it was a request to ask them to go and have a day, a time of thanksgiving where they would pray and thank God for their victory, for this wonderful nation that we have. It followed right on down. President Abraham Lincoln, during the war between the states, in 1863 said this, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and all those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." See, Thanksgiving really isn't about turkey. It's foundation, isn't it? But somehow our foundation has been sort of corrupted and changed. It goes on down. One more. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said this, "Let us therefore on the day appointed, each in his own way, but together as a whole people, make due expression of designating the last Thursday of November as Thanksgiving Day, a day for the nation to give thanks to Almighty God." See, my point is that Thanksgiving isn't about the turkey and the feast. That followed along. But what Thanksgiving really is about is finding a place and a time to give thanks to Almighty God. You know, something about that's been undermined. Something about that has changed. So I want you who can to remember back with me about our parents and our grandparents, and go back as far as you can. I can go back to 50s and 60s and so forth. I don't know how far back you can go. Some of you weren't even born then. But you know, I can go back there, and I can recall in the 50s and 60s and 70s how it just seemed like people were much more thankful then. They had far less than we have today. They didn't have the conveniences, they didn't have the niceties, the luxuries, the automobile, the transportation, those wonderful things that we have today. But yet it seemed that they were really thankful. They were thankful for life, they were thankful for their country, they were thankful for so much. But it seems like today that's just not there. Why is it? What's happened? What's taken place that has sort of removed us from being a thankful, appreciative nation? Appreciative, thankful generation. What's happened? I know there's probably a lot of things that have happened, but at least I know one thing for certain that's happened and undermined and infiltrated and damaged the very foundation of thanksgiving in a true and in a genuine way. One of these things is in 1962, I was 14 years old. The Supreme Court made a law, made it illegal to have prayer in a public school. It was illegal. Now, a lot of the states, I admit, didn't follow that leading initially, but today it's a little more strict. But they said it's now, it's now illegal to expect people to set through a prayer that gives thanks to Almighty God. And then in 1963, I was 15 years old. I was 15 years old, and they followed that one up where you can't pray and give thanks to Almighty God. They followed that up with you can't read the Bible in any sort of a religious situation. Other than historically studying it, you can't read the Bible in a public school. Now, I was 14 and 15 then, and I wasn't thinking about prayer or reading the Bible. I had testosterone happening in me, you know, and a lot of things were going on in my life, and I was growing up. But where were my parents? You know, why didn't somebody say, no, you know, this isn't going to happen? But then again, in 1980, now I'm no longer 14 or 15, I'm 32. In 1980, there is another law by our wonderful Supreme Court. And what it says is that you cannot list the Ten Commandments in a public state building. You know, just the other, a couple of years ago, you had that thing going on over in Alabama about the Ten Commandments being on this stone. They had to move it out. Big deal. See, again, you know, now I can't blame my parents, can I? I'm 32 years old. So where was I? See, what's happened strategically, what the enemy has done, is strategically undermined into the place where we're the most able to learn, where your child spends most of its learning time in the public school systems, if that's where your child went, in the system that was undermined by the enemy to remove from their foundation of life an ability to understand that it's to God for which we should be thankful for everything. That happened. And so I was affected by that. You were affected by that, unless you graduated prior to 1962, and not a whole lot of us has. There may have been some of us, but most of us wasn't. Most of us didn't graduate before that. And so it has affected us in some degree, some more than others. But it's affected all of us, and it's removed, it's undermined the foundation that we should be thankful and give thanksgiving to Almighty God for all good things, including this wonderful, fantastic, amazing nation that you and I get to live in. So what's happened, what we've allowed to happen in our lives, is that rather than being a thankful people, and here's my title for today, we've become unthankful stinkers. A generation of unthankful stinkers. How many of you agree with me so far? So far, am I kind of on track here? Yeah. See, they were more thankful than we. And today, there's just something undermining the thankfulness that we should be having. In those tender years where our children are so trained and they're developing the foundations in their lives, not just about English and grammar and science and those things, but the foundations on which the rest of their lives will be determined, we have removed the foundation of being thankful to Almighty God. We've raised unthankful stinkers. And if it's affected me, and it has, how much has it affected our children? Let me ask you a question to see if I'm accurate. Your children, are they thankful? Do they appreciate what you do for them, or do they sort of expect that this is what you're supposed to do for me? Are they thankful for what you do, or are they unthankful stinkers? Don't answer out loud. I was talking to somebody not too long ago about this particular thought. They were having some disciplinary problems with a child they have, and they were unthankful and ungrateful. And we were talking about this, and you know, it just wasn't quite like this when I was a child. Something's happened. Something's moved in and undermined and took away the aspects of really being thankful for what we have. And again, we are and are raising generations of unthankful stinkers. And unless you had parents who took you and taught you to be thankful to God, or maybe you were in a private school system, or you were in a good church where that was woven and worked into your foundation, then you're basically an unthankful person. This is serious, because learning to be thankful to God is crucial for a successful life. If you want a life that God can bless, if you want a life that goes on and does well, if you want a life that is successful and happy, then you must be a thankful person. Unthankful, angry, mean people are ill, sick. Things don't go well for them. Think about this, okay? So if we're going to be a successful people, if we're going to have successful children, if we're going to have successful generations that are going to come, it needs to be woven into their lives thankfulness, being grateful, learning to appreciate what's been done for us, being able to thank Almighty God for good things in our lives. So this is sort of what I want to talk about. See, a person will never truly be thankful for anything if not foundationally thankful to God. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. For most of the things that we're thankful, or we say we're thankful for today, aren't foundational. Some of the things that you are so thankful for are not foundational. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me read some things off to you that we would probably consider some of them at least foundational, but none of these that I'm about to read to you are. How about the spouse? Would you think your spouse should be foundationally something that you should be thankful for? How about children? Family? How about friends? Employment? See, these are things that most of us would say we're very thankful for and consider these things sort of foundational in our lives. How about employment? Your job? Your church? Surely your church is foundational, right? Your pastor? Shouldn't your pastor be foundational in your life? I'm listing him in the nots. How about your house, your car, your truck, your health, your financial stability, a stable mind? See, all of these things are things that we should give thanks to God for having. Well, they should be things that we're grateful for. They should be things that we're thankful for. But none of those things, to me, are foundational. Here's why. They can all change overnight. Some of you have already changed spouses. Some of you have already suffered and gone through the agony and the pain of a divorce. Some of you have suffered the loss to death of a spouse. Spouses change. And when spouses change, families change. And a lot of times people change churches and change pastors. You can lose your job, and your job will change. Your employment will change, which is immediately going to affect your financial stability. Your financial stability changes. God forbid, but you could have a car crash and affect your health. Your health can change. I've watched my father, and I've watched my wife's grandfather lose a stable mind. If it can change, it's not foundational. A hurricane can come across and blow a house away, but that foundation is still there. What I'm trying to show us is that when the storms of life come, when things come across our lives and hit us hard and blow us away, there's got to be something there that we can rebuild on. And that's thankfulness to God. And what we've allowed to happen in our lives, in our children's lives, and generations to come, if we're not cautious, is that we've allowed that to be undermined. See, what if all of those things that I've listed to you that you would normally say you were thankful, if all of those things were removed, like with Job in one day, for what would you give thanks Thursday? Could you celebrate Thanksgiving if all of those things were removed from your life? If that is what you found and your Thanksgiving is founded upon, you'll have nothing to be thankful for in life. You have nothing to rebuild upon when it's moved. Psalms 100 sort of addresses this thought. It kind of lists things. And then it tells us why we should be able to do these things all the time. It talks about a foundation of thanksgiving. And I want to read it to you. I'll read you Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. And it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. But Delbert, what if I'm in the middle of a divorce? Worship the Lord with gladness. But Delbert, what if I just lost my job? Come before Him with joyful songs. But what if Wall Street just collapsed? I just got a horrible report from the doctor. Can you sing joyful songs then? Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. But what if my spouse is losing their mind? And His courts with praise. But what if my pastor just messed up? Give thanks to Him. But what if? And praise His name. Four. Everybody say four. Four. Here's why you can do this. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you're facing, no matter what storms are blowing, because you're not built upon those unstable, thankful things. Four. The Lord, He is good. Number one. Number two. His love endures forever. Number two. And number three, His faithfulness continues through all generations. All those other things that I listed prior can be removed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye overnight. Those three things will never change. God is always good. His love always endures. And He's faithful, not only to you, but to your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-great-grandchildren. See, those are foundational. Those things, if we develop our thankfulness upon those things, let me show them to you in list. Number one, these are foundational. These things will never move. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. And number three, His faithfulness continues through all generations. If these three truths are in your lives and in our lives, we have a foundation for thanksgiving. See, you can't help but come into the house of God with a shout, no matter what's going on in your life, if these things are active in you. If these are your foundation, it doesn't matter what storm you just faced this week. You're going to come in here with a praise to Him. You're going to lift your hands. You're going to shout. You're going to jump. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You are. You can't help it. You can't help it. You come in here, you're going to sing joyful songs, and you're going to be happy about it. But if you're basing your foundation of your thankfulness on all those other things that are being blown away, you can't hardly even walk here. Get here. Come in. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to be an unthankful stinker. How about you? You can't help but enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise if you've got a right foundation in your life. Now, I want to project this to you in my little three-legged stool. This is a milk stool. When I was a boy, I had two milk cows. I had to milk those cows every day and had a stool very similar to this. And I would go and I'd milk those cows. But you see, the truth about the milk stool is it has three foundations. And it will not stand on one leg. On two legs. See? It's unbalanced. If our life is going to be something on which we can build and stand, it has to have these three foundations. It has to be something on which we can stand and build on. And that we can know that it's going to be there. So it can't be one leg or two leg. It has to be these three foundational truths that we have to have in our lives so that we can build back when other things are crumbling around us. No matter what we're facing, we need these three basic foundations. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about these three legs of this foundational stool in which we all should have in our lives so that we can enter His gates with thanksgiving, so we can shout before the Lord. No matter what's going on in our life, that we know that God has made us and we're His and that we can sing joyful songs to Him, no matter what's happening in our lives. So let me talk about these three things. First of all, the Lord is good. That's leg number one. The Lord, He is good. Now, let me show you the Hebrew word here for this. It's spelled T-O-W-B, T-W-O-B, something like that. Anyway, what it means is good in the widest sense. I want you to know your God is good. Come on, in the widest sense. He is good. He is a good, good God, right? He is so good. Listen, when he told the sun and the moon to give its light, and he stood back and he said, "Hey, that's good." How many of you think the sun and the moon's good? Is it good? Don't you like it? Oh, it gives you warmth in the winter. It's, you know, it's light in the day and the moon, you know, all those things. And oh, it's stars. Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, it's good. It's good, right? And every time God would make something, He says, "You know what? I did pretty good there. I'm a good God. I did that." How many of you are thankful for the sun? Well, you ought to give Him thanks for it because you got Him to thank for it, right? And he created all these things, and He stepped back and He says, "You know what? That's very good. That's just very good." How many of you like creation? You like the birds and the wind, the trees and the water, and you love all of creation, the animals and all the things of creation. Don't you love it? Don't you like it? You know why you have it? Do you know why you have it? Do you know why you have it? Why? Because God is good. Woo! That's right. He is so good. He did for you like He done with Abraham. He told Abraham, you're going to live and you're going to have a good old age. Come on. I like that one. I like that one. He's a good God. He's going to give me a good old age. How many of you like that? Will you thank you for that? Yeah, you better thank you for that one. He is so good. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Because why? Because the Lord, He is good. He's so good, He gave us the good shepherd. Come on, somebody. Am I right? He is so good to us. He gave us the good shepherd. And Jesus Himself said this. He says, "You know what? God, my Father is so good." He says, "You can ask anything of Him and He'll give you good gifts if you just ask." That's how James says that every good and perfect gift comes out of the Father of lights from above. Am I right? Is God good? Well, somebody ought to thank Him right now and give Him a hand clap and a praise because God is good. Amen. It's the first leg. The first thing that you've got to have in your life is just knowing God's good and God really wants to be good to me. The second leg. First leg is God is good. The second leg about God that we've got to know is that His love endures forever. His love endures forever because that's what He is. See, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And so we know and rely on." Say rely on. You can rely on this. You can lean on this. You can stand on this. Our God's love endures forever. See, He endures. And a lot of people say, "God can't love me. Look what I've done. God can't love me." His love endures. And how long will it endure? His love endures forever. I don't care what you've done. He can endure it. His love endures forever. And it's not that He just has to endure us. The Bible says He desires with great desire. Am I right? See, God loves you and He wants to love you. He wants to love on you. The way God loves you is the way He loved Noah and Abraham and Sarah and David and Esther and Peter and Mary Magdalene and on and on and on we go. God's love endures forever. God's love is an ocean. You'll never draw it dry. How much of it do you want? You can have God's love because God's love endures forever. Well, you ought to give Him a hand clap and shout and thank Him because His love endures forever. You can stand on that. Forever is a long time. Amen. So the first leg is the Lord is love. The Lord is good. The Lord is love is the second leg. And then finally the third leg. His faithfulness continues through all. How many? All generations. Now, we have a tendency to think of all as being before us. But all is not just before us and not this one, but all. My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, right? As God was faithful, and it continued through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, as God was faithful and His faithfulness continued through Jacob and his 12 sons and his daughter and through Moses and through Joshua and for Rahab and for Gideon, as God's love was faithful and He was faithful about being good and His faithfulness continued on through Gideon and Samson and Deborah and Samuel and Job, as God was faithful to David and to Solomon and to Esther and to Isaiah and to Daniel and to Ezekiel and to Peter and James and John and Paul and on and on and on we could go. As God was faithful to your parents and your grandparents and now to you, He's also going to be faithful to all generations. He's going to be faithful to your children. He's going to be faithful to your grandchildren. He's going to be faithful to your great-great-grandchildren. He's going to be faithful to your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Come on. God is faithful to all generations. Let me tell you what that means. You win.
That's right.
You win. Your kids win. Your grandkids win. Everybody in your generations win. Because why? You have a foundation of faithfulness in your life. You have the foundation of giving thanks to God and being thankful to God. And now it's going to go on unto all generations. I was studying this, and I ran across this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I want to read it to you. Now, he wrote this in 1885. He says this, "If it were well, if the truth of divine faithfulness were more fully remembered by some theologians, it would overturn their belief in the final fall of believers and teach them a more consolatory system. Our heart leaps for joy as we bow before one who has never known who has never broken his word or changed his purpose." What I'm trying to say to you is, listen, no matter what end times hold, our God is faithful and His continues to all generations. I don't have to worry about some demonic dictator messing with my kids or my grandkids, because His faithfulness endures to all generations. It continues. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to give Him a hand clap and a shout just because this continues to all generations. See, when we truly give thanksgiving, Father God's goodness, His love, and His faithfulness becomes a part of us. It becomes foundational in our lives. And no matter what we're going through, we don't become unthankful stinkers. We become thankful people. A people of God who love Him and love to worship Him. Who come into His courts with praise and to His gates with thanksgiving. Who shout and who praise Him, who sing joyful songs to Him, no matter what we're going through. Storms of life come. It's a fact. Some of the things that we're thankful for, so thankful for, and well we should be, won't always be there in our lives. But these three things always will. And if we establish our thanksgiving on that, we're going to be successful and happy and blessed people. So this Thanksgiving, find a time, not just to eat the turkey or the ham. Find a time to just thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His goodness. And thank Him for His faithfulness. And if you do, it's going to bless your life. Stand with me. Father, thank You. You're a good God. You are a good, good God. You're so good. Thank You for the sun. Thank You for creation. Thank you for all the wonderful, wonderful things of life. Thank you. You're so good. Father, thank you.